Hi, and welcome to another one of our little podcasts. I just want to thank you again for tuning in and listening to us today. And we're going to keep going through the lessons on faith that we've been kind of focused on, kind of looking at the second application of the confession topic that most Christians are kind of made aware of through the ministries of men like Creflo Dollar, Frederick Price, even Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, and even Joel Osteen to a degree, as his father was one of the big Word of Faith confession people back in the 70s, 80s, and 90s. And it's also a very central point to the message that men like Jimmy Swaggart preach, that you get from various ministers throughout most non-denominational churches, and even in some denominational churches, like certain Baptist churches, will preach kind of a faith message that talks about confession. And we kind of really need to come to an understanding of what it is. In a previous lesson, the one that we had on Saturday, which was the first one about this, we discussed how confession kind of brings you into the family of God, in a sense, because you're confessing the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of those that has to be a public confession and kind of fulfills what Romans 10, 9, and 10 speak of when it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And it's with this whole point of the mouth making confession being made unto salvation that many people have taken that to mean you say a sinner's prayer, you make some kind of declaration of faith, and then you're once saved, always saved. You're going to stay in the kingdom of God regardless from that point over. The rest of it is just more or less whether or not you get completely blessed in heaven or whether you lose out on some special blessings that were supposed to be in there or some mixture of thoughts along those lines. But that's not exactly what those confession words are meaning. The confessing with the mouth, the Lord Jesus is more or less taking upon his name in baptism, as we see time and time again throughout the New Testament, specifically in Mark 16, when he talks about how you'll pick up any deadly thing and such and so forth along those lines. Jesus is commissioning his apostles to go into all the worlds and teach, preach the gospel, baptizing every creature, because he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. We know from Matthew 28, the method of baptism is to be done in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we know from other places in the New Testament that baptism is to be an immersion. And this immersion is when you really testify publicly the Lord Jesus Christ, but it also continues in how you live the rest of your life. As Matthew 10, 32 and 33 point out, whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will deny before my Father which is in heaven. Which kind of points out that the confession is not just a one-time only thing. It's the way we should live our lives. We should be living our lives as branches on a vine, experiencing the grace of God every minute. As Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8, we should be freed from the body of death, as he ends chapter 7, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, do not walk carnally, do not walk as normal men. And he goes into in verses 2 through 10, kind of an explanation of what the difference is. Because if you're carnally minded, you're an enemy with God, because it cannot be subject to him. If you're led by the Spirit of God, you're the sons of God. And he goes into this whole how we groan and really desire for the coming of the sons of God, which we are, and we're being transformed. So no situation truly separates us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, because we're persevering. Because the perseverance is what is the daily confession, the every moment confession that identifies you with Christ. because nobody should be surprised that you are a Christian by how you live your life. Now, do we all live our lives completely Christian and sanctimonious and sanctified? The answer to that question is no. In fact, a brief view of church history shows how many sinners have still stayed within the church. It is actually one of the things that causes a great many people to mock the church and basically consider it to be a false place of where people go. I mean, you've probably heard the statement many times, I don't want to be a Christian because why would I want to be a hypocrite? That kind of speak, basically calling all Christians hypocrites because they don't live the gospel that they're called to live. But it's more or less this broken fellowship time is something that we should have an awareness that there is an availability to get back into fellowship with God and continue your relationship, and that is confession. Specifically as Catholics, confession means going to a priest and receiving what's known as the sacrament of reconciliation, where you confess your sins to the priest, he gives you some type of penance work to do and absolves you of your sins, and you go forth and it's just like you hadn't sinned before as long as you do your penance. And there's specific reasons for that. The specific reasons is that, number one, we don't just sin against God, we sin against others within the body of Christ. The whole idea that the church gets marred by having a bunch of hypocrites within its borders shows that there is a communal aspect to our personal sins. Even though we may sin adulterously or lie or steal or commit murder, it doesn't exonerate when we identify publicly, as we did in our salvation understanding of confession, with Jesus Christ and his gospel. So we need to understand this point of broken fellowship, which is a result of sin. And one of the things that is a big example of this can be found in Psalm 137 when it talks about the broken fellowship that Israel had when they were carried away into Babylon. Starting at verse 3, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst of that particular region. For they that carried us away captive required of us a song. They wanted and asked us why we weren't happy, why we didn't sing anymore the songs of Zion. And it's because we cannot sing the Lord's song in a strange land." In these passages, when Israel's lamenting over her captivity, God remembers his people Zion. And he sees their sorrow, and he sees them not being able to sing the song of the Lord in a strange land. And it's a reminder that faith has no song when fellowship is broken. You can't really be a true, strong Christian who has faith if you're living in a state of sin. This is why when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, he says, "They who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth." In truth, because it has to be a genuine, true worship and fellowship. You have to have the capacity and the ability to mimic God and be his image. But it's also in spirit. That means in the right character. It's a character that lives every moment of every day as a Christian. Is it possible? Yes. But, you know, we also realize that there are weaknesses in us that makes it impossible at the same time. That's what the warfare of faith is all about. Warring to become saints, become holy people who no longer sin. And to remember that sin always puts out the light. It basically puts us in darkness. And it allows us to not really be able to walk as children in faith. But if we look at 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 3, we read the following. "That which you have seen and heard is what we declare unto you, that you may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which you have heard of us, which we declare unto you of him, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not know the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus has cleansed us from all of our sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now, these words show us not so much how God deals with those who are outside the church, but those who are inside the church, those who are actually baptized believers. We know this because we see that in this context, there is a relationship between how we fellowship, relate to God, versus our state in sin or our state out of sin. It shows the connection that Christians out of fellowship have because sin is in their lives, that we're in a dark place. We're no longer walking in the light. We no longer have fellowship with him. They're written to a believer. It's a warning against broken fellowship and to show us a way back to a true fellowship, a true relationship with our Lord. Because if we look at verse 6, it tells us, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. That's basically pointing out that if we're in some kind of broken fellowship because of sin and declare that we're all right, we're not really telling the truth because we're not really walking as we ought. And this is the point that John's trying to bring out. And he says, but if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The thing about receiving the reconciliation gift or the sacrament thereof is that it is a real exchange of your sins for justification and sanctification. Because if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But he doesn't only forgive our sins, he cleanses us of all unrighteousnesses. There is a grace in there that continues the work of salvation, moving us forward so that we continually get more and more stronger to where we overcome sin and temptation by going to our confession. And this is something that we need to really be aware of, because we know when we've committed a sin. There's no doubt in our minds. We may ignore it. We may not listen to our conscience in those moments. But you and I both know exactly when we commit something wrong. In fact, the instant we do something wrong, I would pretty much tell you that there's something inside you, the Holy Spirit himself who dwells within you, who will instantly let you know that you've committed something that's a sin. And if you miss the mark in any way, you're not to wait. You're supposed to hurry up and get back into the right place with God and really seek out your forgiveness. Now, there's an act of contrition that we can say at that moment, where we basically say, oh Lord, I'm heartily sorry for having offended you. I detest my sins, not just because of how they are upsetting to you, but because they make me fitting for hell. And I firmly resolve with the help of your grace to sin no more and to avoid the near occasion of sin and to avail myself of the sacrament of reconciliation for the full forgiveness. And I ask that Mary and all the saints pray for me so that I may truly walk with you in eternity. Amen. It's a very simple act of contrition. And as you can see, I kind of put it into my words instead of use the actual formula or prayer that is directed by the church. The same points that are covered by that prayer mandated by the church is there. And we can use that prayer. We can use our own words. I've always found that as I've gotten older, I like to use the words of the church or the words as a model for the prayer, and maybe not just use the words themselves. This is how the Our Father is kind of presented to us in Luke 11, that it's a manner in which we are to pray, a model of what prayer is. Whereas in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6 of Matthew's gospel, it talks about with these words, pray. So there's kind of two different ways that we can use any model prayer. But, you know, it's just realizing that we have committed sin. We need to get ourselves back into forgiveness so that we can walk in fellowship. In fact, when we confess our sins properly and we avail ourselves of the sacrament of reconciliation, God does forgive you, give us. When we hear the priest say, I absolve you of your sins through the ministry of the God and the church, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that is when you receive his forgiveness and you stand in God's presence as if you've never sinned. It is not necessary for you to continue confessing and being guilty for it over and over again, because that kind of sin consciousness is basically a sin itself, because it's the sin of non-belief. You're not believing in the love of God. But if you've confessed your sins, you only have to confess them once, and God will forgive you and forget all about those sins. In fact, Isaiah 43:25 points out, I, even I, am he that blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Also in Jeremiah 31:34, he says, I will forgive your iniquity or their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now, God has no memory of the sin that broke your fellowship with him, and therefore it's unto you to also forget that sin as something that weighs you down. Because that's the other side of it. We forget all that we have because we're continually being convicted of a sin that does not belong to us anymore once we've gone to confession. We should start having victory over that sin once we've gone to confession, because now we have availability, a certain grace that allows us to overcome that temptation and to continue in our firm conviction not to commit that sin anymore and to avoid any near occasion of that sin. And in fact, we need to remember the words of Psalm 103, verses 1 and 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases. This is what your soul needs to really get into understanding. Your conscience needs to really be renewed onto is this whole idea that if we really walk in the forgiveness of God, we are this forgiven. And it's a forgiveness that we can give to others. We receive for God's forgiveness to us where he doesn't remember our iniquity anymore. So we need to let go and stop really recalling and remembering those of others. But you see, a lot of people, they come out of the confession and they feel that God doesn't hear them and they've sinned and failed. And even though they've asked for forgiveness, they can never get over it themselves. In a lot of ways, you have to be willing to allow yourself to receive the forgiveness of God just as easily as God has forgiven you. Because too many people rob themselves of real faith because they continually are not willing to forgive themselves. They forget the means of forgiveness, which is using the sacrament of reconciliation. Now, many people will say, well, the sacrament of reconciliation is not found in Scripture. Why would we have to confess our sins to a priest? Doesn't the Scripture that you just read in 1 John point out that if we confess our sins to God alone, that we will be forgiven? Well, that's not exactly what it says. It basically tells you, if you're really paying attention to the Scripture, that if we confess our sins, only that we confess it, it doesn't tell us how. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, how does this unrighteousness be forgiven? Well, we turn to James chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, and we find this message. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray for him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now we see a connection between the healing of the body and the forgiveness of sins, which is a spiritual healing. We remember this because in the story of the paralytic man, where the roof was opened up and these men lowered their friend down before Jesus, that Jesus made a statement, your sins are forgiven you. The Pharisees got upset and says, who is this man trying to forgive sins? And Jesus, knowing what they were thinking, basically said, hey, I know what you're thinking, but to prove to you that the power to forgive sins has been given unto man, I give you this sign. Sir, take up your mat and get out of here. And the guy got up and left. The paralytic was healed. And as a result of the paralytic being healed, it showed that there was forgiveness that is available to all men as a result of the gospel itself. So we get this. And in fact, in James, it tells us if we're sick, we need to call for the elders of the church. Most people don't really have a problem with the elders of the church coming and anointing them with oil, even in Protestantism. They have their pastor anoint them with oil, pray for them when they come to the hospital, and that's supposed to be the way that it goes. But they miss the point about how his sins are forgiven as well. The connection between the forgiveness of sins and healing that was taught about through the paralytic is being brought up in this passage of James. And as a result, we need to see that it's not just that we are to pray for healing in situations. but also that if somebody has committed sins, they will be forgiven. Many times people don't really understand this connection because they see it incorrectly. Many people think about when they become sick that they've done something wrong and therefore they're reaping the results of their wrongdoing and therefore the sickness is because of some kind of sin. It's kind of reminding us that, there's some problem with us because the reason why we have cancer is because we smoke too much. There's some truth to that. But the reality is that healing, just like sickness or sin, can be blotted away by God's almighty power. It's something where the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he commits sins, this is verse 15, they shall be forgiven him. We're told in another scripture we should confess our faults one to another. It doesn't mean that we confess them to just anyone. The people we confess them to are the elders of the church. Who are these elders? Well, the elder word in Greek is presbyteros. It is where many people get the word Presbyterian in the English translations, because when it's translated from Greek into English, it is presbyteros or presbyter, which is another word for elder. But when you take that word, presbyteros, and you translate it through Hebrew into Latin, and then it comes out, as it did in the Latin Vulgate, into English through many centuries and versions of English going from old to middle to modern, the word translates out as priest. So what James is talking about is there any sick among you, is let him call for the priest of the church, those who are in that holy orders thing. So we see three sacraments in this one verse. Elders, meaning priest, the anointing of oil for last rites or holy anointing, and the reconciliation that's part of the committal of sins and getting forgiveness that way. And we know from John's gospel, if you look at the 21st chapter, he lays hands or breathes on his apostles and says, "Receive you the Holy Spirit. Whoever sins you retain or retain, whoever sins are forgiven," and gives them the ability to speak in his name, forgiveness for sins. And this is the basis for the sacrament of reconciliation. It's a reminder that if you've committed any sins, you will be forgiven of those sins. And it connects the healing anointing with forgiveness, just as it did in the palsy, and shows that the reason why there's physical healings possible is because they are a manifestation of spiritual internal healings. One of the reasons why people might not be getting healed physically could be that they're still holding on to a sin. I mean, that's something that somebody once said, and I was like, wow, that's kind of profound. It could be simply that there's more of a blessing because they're not necessary to be healed for God to have his way in that person's life. I'm reminded of a man that one time talked about being stuck in a town, not able to move out of it because he was stuck in a dead-end job for years until his daughter graduated from high school and was going on to college. And her best friend basically confessed to her that because she was her friend, she didn't think of committing suicide at all during high school. And it was something that she had contemplated before she knew her in middle school. And when he heard that, he realized exactly why. They were stuck in that town forever. It was because God had a plan for that other girl, and what wasn't good for him still worked out for good for somebody else, kind of like Joseph being stuck in a prison and being thrown out by his brothers and sold into slavery and everything. All that wasn't good for him. But in the end, he realized, as he told his brothers in Genesis 50, this was some evil you determined to do unto me, but God used this for good. And it's kind of the lesson that all things do work out for good, even though not everything is good in our lives. But it's just that one thing, realizing that forgiveness is possible and that it comes through the ministry of the church. In fact, if we really look at Hebrews 10, 1 and 4, we can see this. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year after year and continually make an the comers thereof perfect or perfected. For then they would not have been offered as often, because those worshippers, once purged, would have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance made again every year for sin. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And this is the story of how the Old Testament was just merely a shadow and type. It could never take away this consciousness of sin, this reality that in me there dwells no good thing, that I am fallen, that I have no perfection that's available, that the concupiscence that Paul talks about in Romans 7, verses 17 and 18, is never really truly taken away, and therefore we always have this blocker. But if we truly realize our redemption in Christ, that God has redeemed us from sin and sin consciousness, we can look at 1 John 1:9 and realize that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of those sins and also to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to cleanse us, to empower us to be completely whole, to no longer be slaves to sin, but to God alone. Therefore, we should have no more knowledge of sin. We should be able to use our instruments that were once used for sin for righteousness, because that's what is our service that Paul talks about in Romans 6. And we don't have to be any more under the law of sin and death. We can be under the law of righteousness and of God that truly frees us from sin itself. Because when you truly have the confidence and boldness that comes from not being conscious of sin and truly having faith, you can know for a certainty that God hears you and answers your prayers and will do all these mighty things. And it's because you no longer are stuck being tempted by that temptation that holds you bound. You can be truly free from it. And this is where going to the sacrament of reconciliation and experiencing the confession that is there that brings back your fellowship with God, so that you too can walk in the light as He is in the light. And you can have fellowship with each one of us in a proper way. Because we know that the blood of Jesus Christ, not the blood of bulls and goats, but the blood of Jesus Christ itself, cleanses us from all of our sins. And when we go forward to communion, we can receive not just the bread, which is the Lamb of God, who nourishes us and gives us strength, but we can receive also the cup and be cleansed of all unrighteousness. Hopefully this transforms your idea of the sacraments a little bit, especially the sacrament of reconciliation and why it's important, and give you a true understanding of what it is to truly walk without sin in your life and truly become a saint, because that's the goal of each one of our lives, is to be a saint. And hopefully you'll continue to persevere with me as we strive for heaven and truly have a very blessed day.